Let us read again from the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians. Read together from chapter 1 of this epistle. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every or all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace, or partakers with me of grace. For God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by or through Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And we trust the Lord will add a rich blessing to this reading of his word. As you know, our time is limited, so we want to occupy it as profitably as possible and remember another as yet to speak. Last Lord's Day, I suggested that this great chapter sustains, in my mind, a threefold division. And that is very simple, because in verse 1 to 2, I would want you to see the provision that I believe God has made for collective, or if you will, for corporate testimony. One thing that I have enjoyed about the Philippian epistle is the fact that throughout this short yet very sweet epistle, there are amazing touches that denote the testimony is intended to be corporate. Often when we speak of testimony, and when we speak of witness, and these associated thoughts, we are inclined, maybe too much inclined, to think in terms of individual testimony. But, coursing through this epistle, there are real evidences of the corporate nature of the work. And what exactly was in the mind of the apostle when he wrote this epistle? I don't think we have any question in our souls, and I trust we all see it as an assembly epistle. I do know that there is a tremendous amount of personal references that Paul makes of himself and to himself, but they are all calculated to bring about the spirit of corporateness, this collective testimony in the assembly at Philippi. And you know, there may be some in the meeting this afternoon, and you're not associated with an assembly in your testimony. I personally think that would be very sad if that be the case. It may be that your exercise, it may be that you're interested. Well, I would want to encourage you And I would want to enlist your interest in this epistle to see that God does not intend you to be isolated. God intends you to be directly, vitally, and in activity associated with an assembly in your testimony. I'm sure that would help you because it's very precious to read the epistle and see this almost in every line. And so when we come to the assembly as addressed in these two verses, we observe very simply now the provision that God has made so that collective testimony is an ongoing experience. You will notice, first of all, there are servants. And then you will notice there are saints. And then you will notice what the apostle terms as bishops. We might identify them suitably as shepherds. And then I want you to notice the word deacons. Now, I'm going to change that word. I'm going to call them servants. And then I'm going to change the first word servants for identification purposes in the first part of the verse, and I'm going to call them slaves. So now, I hope this is helpful. Slaves and saints and shepherds and servants. Now, this is a wonderful provision, and above all, let us recognize above all that three times in the two verses, attention is drawn to the Savior. You see, that would be important, and it is important, and it would be very drastic if we missed that observation. We have him presented, first of all, as Christ Jesus, though that one that owns, that possesses, that directs those that are termed here as bond servants or slaves. They are slaves of Christ Jesus. He has appropriated them. He has directed them. They belong to him. And therefore he is in sovereign responsibility as far as these slaves, these bond servants of his are concerned. And then, when we see the Savior, we notice that flowing from him, as from God, there is a rich supply that maintains the assembly in all its responsibility and offers to it inexhaustible resources. There is, first of all, grace, and then there is peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's wonderful to see how the apostle introduces this great epistle. He calls Paul and Timothy himself, Paul and Timothy, he calls them bond servants or bond slaves of Christ Jesus. I think that is very telling. You would already know that the apostle dare not take a title beyond or above his master. He's going to tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the true bond servant. That's going to be his theme in chapter 2. So you will notice the total absence of apostolic reference or authority in the passage. May I suggest to you that as you read all the Macedonian correspondence, that is the letters that went to the area known as Macedonia, there never was an occasion for Paul to exert his authority as apostle. I think that's very precious. I think it's good to think that there were areas that freely acknowledged his apostleship without him having to emphasize it or to exert it in any one way. So the terms are very precious. I would love to pause for a moment in respect of Timothy. I think it's beautiful to see that Paul is endorsing this man in his ministry and showing that he's directly engaged in the ministry and that he himself, Timothy, is an endorsement of the ministry that the apostle is giving to the saints at this time. Though, mark you, he's not the medium of the ministry as far as this epistle is concerned. That would be very precious because, as we saw from Acts 16, it is in the history of this assembly, Timothy was very clearly associated. And then it's nice to see that the composition of the assembly is formed by saints in Christ Jesus. Now, this may be very, very elementary, but then our brother gave us very elementary teaching last Lord's Day as well on assembly issues. And it's inconceivable for an assembly to even consider anything that would partake of what we would call a mixed multitude. The testimony of the assembly can only be maintained and can only be made by those who are saints in Christ Jesus. Now that is very, very simple, but it's right on the surface of this passage. I know that in other epistles, earlier ones, the apostle will identify the assembly as the church of God. But here, it's not the called out aspect of the assembly, but rather those that form it as saints in Christ Jesus. I think, beloved, there are two very simple ideas connected with the thought of the word saints. First of all, there is the aspect of purity, and then there is the sense of loyalty. And I think if we get those two ideas from in our minds, it will help us to see the composition of the assembly at all times must be those that are saints in Christ Jesus. The slaves have their ownership in him, and the saints have their spiritual orbit in him. He is the orbit of their spiritual life. They live through him. They live in him. They derive all their spiritual essence, all their spiritual life in him, in the one who is the resurrected Son of God. That is very precious to my soul. Now it says, to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. The word are is the first verb of the epistle and the first verb of the sentence. You know, sometimes this word is omitted in the text in a passage like this. But here it is in all its fullness, showing that there is something vibrant, showing that there is something vital in Philippi, which are in Philippi. Now that's very precious. And I would want to think that the assembly in Woodland Drive is not just here geographically, not just a mere location, but a vibrant experience, a vibrant life pulsating in every true believer that forms the assembly in this place at this time. The next word is, of course, with the bishops, with the shepherds, and deacons, whom we have termed servants. Isn't this a wonderful provision that God has made for collective testimony? And that touch that I mentioned to you has already begun in the expression that I have just used. And with the appearance of this little word, with, which is very, very precious to me. There begins something that runs at least 17 times in the epistle, in different forms, associated with different words. But here it is for the first time by itself, with the bishops and deacons, along with, together with. Now, it's in that very little word, with. The Spirit of God hinges the truth of corporate testament. Now, that may not appeal to you just now. But if you took time to examine the occurrence of this word and its associated words, because it takes on a composite form right throughout the epistle from this point onward, except for one or two other occasions, you would find that it's always bringing to your mind the idea of togetherness. Togetherness. Now, dear brethren, you might think this is very, very superficial. But you know, there are tremendous seeds sown in assemblies that divide God's people. And we seem to lose the fact that really, the spiritual assembly and the maintenance of that spiritual assembly is dependent largely upon a spirit of oneness. And this is something I have to submit to. This is something you have to recognize. And especially when it comes to shepherds. And especially when it comes to those that are designated servants. Sometimes the difficulty in an assembly rests in the recognition of the shepherd. And then it rests oftentimes in submission to the shepherd. And there is also on the responsibility of the shepherd a very real sense to recognize that the word here is with the shepherds, along with the shepherds and deacons. So it has got a two-way measure. It affects me, and it affects those in the assembly that assume this great responsibility for God. But this is God's provision for the collective testimony of his people. Now, you can go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. You can come to Titus chapter 1. And you will read very clearly those qualifications that give a person who is exercised in the assumption of these responsible services, gives them direction, what they should be, how they should act, what their responsibility is in relation to the assembly. I just want to say this. I do not think, beloved, that those qualifications and those words in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1 are for you to use against a person. I feel that this is where these verses have been misused and misapplied and misappropriated. I think that those words are there so that the person who is exercised in the assumption of the capacity and in the service mentioned, that they look at them and they apply them to themselves. And I feel that this is important. And especially with younger brethren, the world over, the trouble is that young men can read their Bible and read 1 Timothy 3 and come, as it were, with a measuring rod to brethren that are doing their very best to preserve the things of God in God's assembly. I don't think the Word of God has to be used like that. It's written to those that would reach out to overseership. They are written to those that have an exercise to assume this responsibility for God. And it would be better just to leave them with that work, rather than for you, my dear younger friend, to assume the role of one with the measuring tape. I'm sure that in our Bible class this morning, we could have used time to look at this word deacon, because I feel that it's a very important word, although I don't like this English translation of it one bit, I have to admit. I think there is a certain amount of sophistication here that belongs to ecclesiastical circles. And I think if we just accepted the word minister or servant, it would be very, very useful. Because we were talking this morning in our Bible class about those whom God would fit and whom God would send to work in the service of God as commended by assemblies. And I feel that a passage like this is very telling. One of the great equipments in an assembly are men of this caliber. Men who again have looked at standards. Men who again have looked at qualification. For this word doesn't apply to every believer. Not every believer can assume the role of this word and of this great task and of this responsibility. The person who is designated in the words of the apostle in this verse are those that have acknowledged those standards and are seeking by the grace of God to maintain those standards in their own personal living. And you know, that's very important as well. And so you can see how responsible an assembly really is. It's composed of slaves, those that belong to Christ Jesus, composed of saints, composed of shepherds, and composed of servants. And this to me is very, very responsible. Now, as the apostle thinks of the assembly at Philippi, he expresses something that's very credible. He says in verse 3, I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you. I want us briefly to look at a few things and then leave the remainder of the meeting to my brother. I just wonder, and I mean this with all my heart, as we look upon the assemblies today, and as we think of the assemblies represented in this meeting this afternoon, can we use the language of the apostle? I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you. Generally speaking, it was something the apostle could do. That is, he could praise God for what has been accomplished in most of the assemblies with which he was associated. We do know there was an exception. There were exceptions. But here is something that's very creditable, because it just enters into the exercise of the apostle as he is thinking of prayer for effective testimony. And he speaks of thanksgiving, he speaks of remembrance, he speaks of supplication, and he's going to make requests, he's going to pray in verse 9. And you can see that as far as the assembly is concerned, as he looks upon it, it is something for which he wishes, and he's thankful he can give God. That should exercise our heart, especially when we think of our meetings, especially when we think of the tremendous responsibility in the gospel today. As we look at the assembly and see its functioning and see all the features that it manifests, do these give rise to genuine thanksgiving to God? My brethren, it should exercise our hearts as to whether this is true, or, as the apostle felt, very, very sadly, I'm sure, that he had to admit this word when he was writing to the assemblies in Galatia. That's very sad, isn't it? It must give us a great exercise this afternoon to see such a simple word and such a precious word omitted in this context from the letter to the Galatian assembly. The apostle is very glad as he looks at the Philippine epistle, as the Philippine assembly, because he recalls that right from the very first, they were marked by fellowship in the furtherance of the gospel. He calls it the first day. I always like that, because I could imagine when this letter was read in the assembly, the reaction of Lydia. I'm sure she was there. And I'm quite sure when she heard this expression, she would remember her first day. And then, when that unnamed damsel, I'm sure she was in the assembly, and when she would hear this word, this expression, she could recall with joy her first day. And then there would be the jailer. And when he would hear the words, he would remember his first day, even though it was at night. But each of them had their first day. Each of them had their wondrous introduction to the grace of God that brought them salvation and brought them into the spiritual good of all that is being developed in this lovely passage. For it would seem to me that right early in their lives, as was recorded by Lydia, and as we had it by the hand of Luke relative to the jailer, they contributed with all their energy and with all their exercise to the furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now. It hadn't just been a first day experience either. Because is not this letter existent because that these dear saints were continuing in their effort to further the gospel, if I may say, principally through the work of the apostle as well? For did they not send him those things that to him were as a sacrifice well-pleasing to God? And were they not right up to this very moment in the good of furthering the work of the gospel? I do trust that this is something that will grip our hearts in relation to our own meeting. You know, I'm beginning to notice that we have many that come out on the Lord's Day that I don't seem to see so very frequently from Monday to Friday. I begin to see that. I'm a stranger, and it takes me a good while to get to know who's who, you know. And I wonder, brethren, are we exercised on this point of furthering the gospel? And have we lost the zeal? Have we lost the touch when it comes to this responsible task? May God enable us to begin again, as it were, and rise to our responsibilities. Well, I feel we need it very, very much. We need the help of every child of God associated with the assembly in Woodland Drive. It's not enough to say there'll be enough there without me. That's weakening the strength of the testimony and the thrust that's required for these very meetings. And so let us be gripped by this, from the first day until now. It was an ongoing exercise with these beloved believers to further the work of the gospel in their own way. And the apostle is thanking God as he remembers this, and he is continuing to pray that it will be so from this point right up until the day of Jesus Christ, when he has absolute trust in God, that God will perform it or perfect it right up until the day of Jesus Christ. Just when that day will dawn, we do not know, but we are sure that is very, very